to this God-inspired message from Shofar Christian Church. We trust that you will enjoy today's message and that it will encourage you to grow deeper in your relationship with Christ our Savior.
Let's pray. Father, we want to thank you that you have called us, Lord, to be a church that doesn't just come, but a church, Lord, that also goes. And we thank you that whether it's coming or going, God, we're going and we're coming with you. Thank you that you are with us, Lord. You've promised us that you will never leave us. You will never forsake us. We honor you, Lord, for this morning, God. We thank you, Lord, for every heart that could give this morning. Thank you for your blessing upon the finances, Lord. And as we give and as we continue to give, we thank you, Father, that it is all to the advancement of your kingdom, Lord God, that you have called us to be a church, Lord, that is extravagant in our giving, Lord God, that gives, Lord God, so that your kingdom can come here on earth, Father. And thank you, Lord, that you've made us part of a big body, Lord, as part of a wonderful, beautiful shofar body, Lord, but also your church globally. And Lord, that you are coming back for your bride. You are busy building your church and establishing your church. And that we are part of that miracle that you have chosen, Lord, through which to reveal your glory, your power, and your love to this broken world. We love you. God, I thank you for your word. Thank you, Lord, that your word is anointed. Thank you that your word, Lord God, never returns unto your void. I yield myself to you in every heart here. And I pray, Lord Jesus, that this morning you would come and have your way with us so that we will leave here thinking and doing and looking a little bit more like our Lord and Savior. In Jesus' name, amen. If you guys can turn with me in your Bibles, so just follow on the screen. I'm going to read a scripture for you as we're getting started. And again, I want to encourage you to continue praying for Kurt and Machli. Kurt is on the road. He left Bloemfontein this morning, and he's heading to Pietermaritzburg. And Machli and them, they're flying soon, probably they're flying up this morning. Please continue to pray for them. And if the Lord gives you words for them, please send it through to them. They depend on our support, not just financially, but also relationally. So please do stay in touch with them and bless them with your love. Psalm 51, it's an amazing psalm. It's one of those poignant psalms in Scripture. And a psalm really that if you want to sort of have a glimpse into the heart of this man David, that God called a man after my own heart. It's a fascinating description if you think about it. I think as we sit here this morning, many people have got different things to say about each one of us. Many people have got different opinions about us. Our colleagues have a certain opinion about us. Our kids have a certain opinion about us. The beauty of having children that are small is they think you're the bomb. They think you're amazing. And so it's wonderful for your self-image coming home and having kids that are excited and running towards you and say, Daddy, you're the best. And Daddy, why can't I marry you one day? And, you know, just amazing. It does incredible things to your self-image. But there are other people who are not always that positive about you and maybe a little bit more realistic about who you are and about your strengths and about your weaknesses. And wherever you were, if you were to go and maybe ask one of your high school teachers, what do you remember of me? You'll get a certain perspective. Or some of your first year friends at your res, they would have a certain perspective of you. I know it was Eugene a while ago. We spoke about his testimony, and he said years later he met some of his friends. And the one guy who's also in church, I won't mention his name, refused to believe that Eugene was saved. It just couldn't, it was just impossible. Different people have got different opinions of us built up over the years. But God also has certain opinions of us. God also has a perspective on us. And I think if there's one perspective and one opinion that we need to be gunning for, it is God's perspective. What is the King of the universe thinking of us? What is the King of the universe saying about us? And David had a certain perspective in God's eyes. Many people looked at David and they saw, obviously, the shepherd boy. Later on, many people looked at him and saw the bad dad who couldn't discipline his son, a murderer, a great king, a wonderful songwriter, all sorts of different opinions about this man. But the Bible says that God, when God looked at him, God's perspective of David was that he was a man after God's own heart. You know, that just floors me to think that God could look at a human being and say, this guy is everything my heart longs for. Think about it, and think about everything that you know about David. But this guy, David, is a man after my own heart. Now you can stop there and you can unpack that for quite a few Sundays. But I believe Psalm 51 gives us a very good glimpse into what was going on in David's heart. As you know and as I know, it is not what comes out of your mouth in moments of success and when everything is going well. It is an accurate reflection of what is in your heart. The best reflection of what goes on in your heart, what goes on in the secret places of your heart, what is the stuff that you meditate upon, the things that you treasure and the things that you nurture, the best reflection of that is in the moments of pressure, is in the moments of intense disappointment, is in the moments of intense personal failure or corporate failure where you are under so much pressure that what is inside of you has no other choice but then to be squeezed out. And Psalm 51 speaks about this cataclysmic time in David's life, this time of tremendous personal failure. This king, this man that united all of Israel and built Israel up into the most powerful kingdom there was, had a big moral failure in his life. And it took his friend Nathan to come to him and to confront him about his sin, about his rape of Bathsheba and how he killed her husband and how he hid the thing from the people around him and how he was so callous about it until eventually God had to send this prophet, confronted David with his sin, and you know the story. And Psalm 51, I want to encourage you to go and meditate upon it. Because each one of us, we hit moments in our life's journey like that, where you are so intensely disappointed in yourself, where all your dreams that you have built up, because I'm sure David never, while he was sitting looking after the sheep and running at the lion and at the bear and later on at Goliath, David never sat down and worked into his 20-year plan that one day I'm going to rape someone, murder her husband, destroy my entire legacy almost. He never planned that to happen. It was not part of his planning. But somewhere down the line, a lot of things happened, a lot of shifts took place in his heart, and he eventually got to that place. But the encouraging thing is this, it didn't matter where David was at, the most important thing was that God didn't forget about him. And God reached out to him, and then David responded with Psalm 51. And you can go and read the entire psalm. It's a beautiful psalm of repentance. It's a beautiful psalm of transparency, not hiding his sin, not saying, God, but you're wrong. God, it was your fault. If only you had given me more friends. If only she didn't bathe naked on the outside. If only all of those things, if only my wife or wives had given me more intimacy. He never made the excuses. He owned the sin. So God, it was me. Against you and against you only I've sinned. And then he goes on and we pick up this is like his journal. You know, the thing that you would write down, it's just between you and God. Nobody else knows about it. And God gives us a glimpse into David's heart. In Psalm 51 verse 15, David says, "Oh Lord." And I think there's so much emotion just in those two words. Even in that, oh Lord. This isn't what I had in mind. This is not how I saw things would go. But oh Lord, my God. And he says something so beautiful. He says, open my lips. Open my lips and my mouth shall show forth your praise. The word open there is the same word that is used when the prophet Isaiah came and said that Jesus will open the prison doors. It literally means to set free. And it's amazing, isn't it? It's as if he has all of these emotions inside of him, all of this guilt, all of this pain, all of these regrets inside of him. And he recognizes that unless God comes and God opens my lips, unless God comes and he frees my tongue, I will be caught in this regret. The praises that's supposed to be coming forth from my mouth will die inside my heart. And so he cries out to God saying, God, I want to praise you. But God, I need you to open my lips. I need you to free my mouth. And some of us at the beginning of this year, we need to trust God to just free our mouths. To open up our mouths so that we can show forth his praises. Because this is a reality. The band can't do it for you. The music can't do it for you. You need God to come and open your mouth so the praises inside of you can come out. I know that all of us are familiar with a verse where we pray and we trust God for a guard in front of our mouths, don't we? Here is plaasend de wag voor my mond, voor ek in die meeting ingaan, voor ek in die confrontatie ingaan. But some of us are so guarded with our lips in the presence of God that we never allow the praise that He has put inside of us to come out. And David here cries out to God and says, God, I'm in a messed up situation. My life doesn't make sense right now. I've wasted so much. But God, right now, I'm trusting You to give me a supernatural opening of my mouth so that beyond my circumstances, Your praise can go forth. And some of you need to tap into the supernatural enablement of God's power to enable you in times of worship, corporately and privately, to have your mouth be open. Because this is it, saints. The devil fears the praises of God. And he will do everything within his power to keep your mouth shut. To keep your mouth locked in around the praises of God. And do everything within his power to have your mouth wide open around regret and blame and anger and bitterness. And all of those things that sometimes flow so easily out of our mouths. But when it comes to the praises of God, it's as if there's this lock. And we need to trust God. Plead with Him, cry out to Him and say, God, open my mouth so I can declare Your praises. I will not allow a rock to outpraise me. And I'm so encouraged by this because David says, God, I'm going to praise You in his weakest moment. I love something I listened to in this week, Craig Rochelle, the guy from Life Church that gave us the YouVersion app, Bible app. He says, we intimidate and we impress one another with our strengths. But we truly only connect through our weaknesses. And sometimes we come into the presence of God and we are so afraid to go to this place where David is going. Look what he's saying in verse 16. He says, for you do not desire. It's an important word, for. It links the verse to the previous one. He says, why, God, do I desire my mouth to be open? Why do I desire to show forth Your praise? For You do not desire sacrifice, or else I would give it. You do not delight in burnt offerings. It's God's desire. If you were to ask me this morning, what does God want of me? And that's a very important question, isn't it, for all of us? It's probably the defining question for any human being. What does God want from me? What does He want from me? Does He want me to come to church more often? Does He want me to come to church on time? Please come to church on time. All right, a special request from the kiddies' church. Parents, please try not to arrive at 9:15. They're running a program, and please try and be punctual as you would for any school event as well. This will make their life a lot easier. Can I get an amen on that? All right, please help them. All right, they're doing a program, and so if we come late to church, I don't think that pleases God. There are exceptions, obviously, all right, so don't feel under condemnation, but do make an effort to arrive on time. It'll just make things a lot easier. But beyond you arriving on time, you do come to church. That isn't the ultimate thing that God is looking for. Beyond the giving, beyond the serving, beyond the let's go mission teams, beyond all of those things. What God is after for Heinrich, for you, for Eugene, for Baron, for all of us, it's not the sacrifices, not the burnt offerings. It's not, in other words, it's not all of the stuff that manifests towards the outside. I have an opinion of Eugene based mostly on what he does and how he is performing and what's coming out of his mouth. And I build up an image around who I think he is because I see him doing certain things and then I look at him and say, okay, that's how Eugene is. But the more I get to know him, the more I understand that he's more than just the things that he does. There's more to his heart. There's so much in there that hasn't manifested yet towards the outside. And God, I believe, wants to just rid us, at the beginning of this year, rid us of everything in our hearts that wants to impress God or wants to impress one another. See, he's not interested in the sacrifices. You're not doing God a favor by giving your money. You're not doing God a favor by coming to church. You're not doing God a favor by staying here. God doesn't need anything that we give Him. He's about so much more than just the things on the outside. What God is after, the things that He delights in, the things that He desires. What are you desiring right now? What's burning in your heart if you think about this year to come? What sort of a constant in your prayer life? What pops up often when you talk to your friends about this year, about your desires? God the Father, God the Holy Spirit, and God the Lord Jesus Christ, they also have a desire. And then this is a fascinating concept for me. They also talk about a collective desire that they have. And their desire is expressed there. It says that the sacrifices of God, in other words, the sacrifices that please Him, that they give Him a delight, are broken spirit, a broken and a contrite heart. These, O God, you will not despise. And then you can flip that around and say, in these, O God, you will delight. A broken spirit, a broken and a contrite heart. As I've been meditating upon that verse, I realize that for most of our lives, we are equipped with skills to make sure that we never really get to that place. We do everything within our power not to get to that brokenness. And so much of our life and that which we have been taught and the way that we live actually is a barrier between us and God. Because somehow, and I speak for myself as well, somehow we still believe that if I just sacrifice enough, if I still do something enough, it will eventually cause God to be happy with me. And again, the test isn't in when you get the breakthrough. The test isn't when everything goes well. The test is in where do you go in your moment of failure? Where do you go in the moment of confrontation with raw you, raw Heinrich, not Heinrich the pastor standing on the stage, but Heinrich confronted with who he is. In front of his kids, in front of his wife, the emptiness of who I am outside of God. Where do I go in that moment? And I believe the reason why God could say that David was a man after his own heart was David ran to God with his brokenness. There was something in his heart that when he was confronted with all of that, said, God, now I'm going to run to you more. Now I'm going to praise you more. Now I'm going to become even more vulnerable. Now I've got nothing to hide behind anymore. No more fig leaves. No more crowns. No more royal clothes. Nothing. Not even a battle to fight. Not even a Goliath to conquer. Simply my own heart that refuses to be conquered and refuses to submit to what I know it should. God, I'm coming to you. Broken. It's such a small word. There was a movie a long time ago called Unbroken. I think it was almost said Bill Willis. Who's the guy from Die Hard? Bruce Willis. The superhero thing. Hey, this Man of Steel, the Avengers, it all deals with being unbroken. Being stronger than ever before. And Scripture brings us a different kind of steel. Brings us a different kind of strength. Brings us a different kind of superhero. A broken person. Surrenders to God. Now, if I say broken, the word broken has all sort of different meanings to different one of us in this room. Your perspective of broken will be different to mine. But I went to have a look at the dictionary. And I want you just to take a minute or two and just read through that while I take my sip of water. There are probably more definitions you could add. But the first one there, and I think it's the most visible one, most obvious one, it says to be broken is to be forcibly, right? So there's an impact. There's something that happens that comes onto an object. There's a force that gets exerted upon an object and something snaps, something breaks, like a broken arm or broken glass. Yesterday we were trying to clean up the table quickly and one of us knocked the glass off the table. It fell, it broke, it shattered in pieces. Something physically broken. Some of us have had things happen to us physically where we carry physical ailments and physical hurts and physical pains and physical reminders and we have this brokenness inside of us, the physical level. And those things are not so easily hidden. They're a little bit more visible. But then we get to some of the other stuff that is not as easily visible, but it's just as broken, if not more broken. The second one there is sundered. It also speaks about just the tearing, sundered by divorce or separation or desertion of a parent or parents. And we talk about children who come from broken homes, who come from a broken marriage. Next week I'm flying to Thailand and we're going to come together with the World Without Orphans Conference where church leaders from all across the globe are coming together to discuss a dream where we would have every orphan on the face of this planet being put into a home, being put into a place where they know that they are loved. And God has a heart. In 2 weeks' time, the 14th Sunday, in Stellenbosch, Kibwe is hosting a fostering and adoption workshop. I want to encourage you, those of you as parents, maybe you're interested in adopting kids or fostering them or having them with you for a few weeks, please go there. We'll send you some more detail on that. But so often, so many of us come from an environment where some level or another, our family background is broken. And we carry that brokenness with us. And again, I want to encourage you, the marriage course. Maybe there's something broken in your marriage. Something that just isn't the way that it should be. Don't hide it. Bring it to the light so healing can come. Number three speaks about something which many of us carry in our hearts, and that is trust that has been violated. We had the word this morning to trust Jesus. Trust God. Trust our daddy. Why is that so difficult for us to do? Because somewhere down the line, someone, and mostly someone very important to us, violated our trust. Made a promise and never fulfilled that promise. And we carry that brokenness inside of us, that inability to trust God. To be broken also speaks about being incomplete. So in other words, at one stage, the collection of books were there, or your Trompie, or your Euler, your Fritz Dielman boeke. It was allemaal daar op een sepertijd, and now one of them is missing. It was complete once, and now it's incomplete. Something has been left in a state of disarray. Our troops fleeing in broken ranks. So there was order once, maybe in your mind, maybe in your dreams, and now there's disorder. Now there's chaos. All the elements are still there. All the ingredients are still there, but it's just in disarray. We continue. It also speaks about a stopping and a starting, like you would have a broken cable transmission, a broken cell phone transmission. Ever tried having a conversation with someone and you keep on losing the signal as you're driving with your hands free, of course? You're trying to chat to the person, you're trying to do a WhatsApp video call or Skype video call, and you know, you hear the voice, the image disappears, but the connection is there, but it's just not what it can be. It's broken. You miss one another. You misunderstand each other. It's broken. Broken sobs. You know, I think all of us who have been heartbroken, we can identify with that. Or something is topographically rough, if that's the way you pronounce it. If it's not, forgive me. Broken terrain, up and down. Then the seventh one, that to be subdued totally, to be humble, to have a broken spirit. The image of a horse being portrayed. Before it's broken in, it does its own thing, but once it's broken in, it still has all the strength, it still has all the power, it still looks the same, but now it's under control of the rider. It's different. Weakened and infirm, broken health, broken heart, to be financially ruined, not functioning or out of order like a broken washing machine. So in other words, people look at that machine and they think that's a wonderful machine till you push the start button and you realize it's broken. People look at me, people look at you, people look at one another and think that's an awesome person, wonderful, till the moment comes, start, and something just doesn't want to start. Lots of definitions there you can add your own about what it means to be broken. The reality is this, that for you and for me, each one of us as part of the human race carries brokenness inside of us. Each one of us. The question is, what do you do with that brokenness? What do you do with your brokenness, with your area of brokenness? The beauty about the God that we serve is that unlike human beings who hide from brokenness or push brokenness away, I remember for myself going to visit my grandmother in the old age home. It was tough for me as a young man going in there, early 20s, and being confronted by so many broken people, mentally broken, physically broken. I just couldn't go there too often. Avoided that place. It was only my love for my grandmother that took me there. But there's something inside of us when we're strong that shies away from broken people, isn't it? And almost disqualifies them. If you think about it. Almost disqualifies them. But praise God, God doesn't disqualify the broken. He doesn't. He has quite a lot to say about brokenhearted. And I'm not going to read all the verses for you, but just two snapshots for you very quickly. Psalm 34, 18. The Lord is near. Praise God. The Lord doesn't put them away in some institution. visits them from time to time. The Lord is near to those who have a broken heart. That excites me. I don't know about you, but it excites me. The Lord is near, close to those who have a broken heart. And He saves such as have a contrite spirit, a humble spirit. He heals the brokenhearted and He binds up their wounds. God came for the broken. Came for those who open up and were honest about that need that they have. Luke 4, we see this beautiful summary of Jesus' life callings. And He says, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me because He has anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. And He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives and recovery of sight to the blind, to set at liberty those who are oppressed, and to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord. Right at the center of Jesus' ministry is this ministry to the brokenhearted. So in other words, no one is excluded. No one is disqualified. Jesus has been anointed. Jesus has been uniquely qualified. I remember as a kid visiting my grandmother in Beaufort West, she used to tell us stories over and over again. She worked in the home of Chris Barnard, the famed heart surgeon, and would tell us stories about him and about his family. And I was fascinated by this man. There was a museum in Beaufort West as well, and we could go there. It's a fascinating story. But Jesus is the ultimate heart surgeon, isn't He? He's the one that is most qualified to work on our hearts. And this is the reality of us as a church, saints. That the brokenness that you and I walk with is of such an extent that I cannot heal your brokenness and neither can you heal mine. I cannot even heal my own brokenness. Only Jesus, the heart surgeon, can. Only Christ can do that. And so when we come together as believers and we step into a church meeting like this, we are stepping into and we are giving God permission to say to Him, Jesus, perform on me what you need to. Do with my heart what you need to. I'm not hiding it away. And I want to commend so many of you who have come to church faithfully and your experiences of church have been anything but that. Because you've been confronted by people's opinions and people's disregard and all sorts of things. Maybe here, other churches, doesn't matter where. Why? Because somewhere down the line, some human being will offend you and will hurt you. So that's just the way that humans operate. Because we're broken and we hurt one another. But we don't come to each other. I don't base my acceptance and my feeling of self-esteem. I cannot base it upon you. I cannot base it upon how often you say amen, how often you come to a meeting. I can't do that. I have to base my self-worth as a man of God and what God has called me to do based upon my relationship with God. And God coming in and God pumping life into me when I'm disappointed. God coming to sustain me. And the same goes for you. You've got certain things that I can never give you. And if you look to me to do it, or if you look to your small group facilitator to do it, you will inevitably be disappointed. But the beauty of it is, when we all look to Jesus, His life flows into us and flows through us. And when we acknowledge our brokenness, it becomes easier to see the broken people around us. When we strip away the masks, we strip away the check boxes, and the things we so often use to disqualify each other. I want to read you a story, and then I'll close. Mark 14, it's a well-known story, and I've stolen the heading from Craig Groeschel as well. The rabbi, the leper, and the prostitute walked into a bar one day. Maybe you can come up with a joke like that. The rabbi, the leper, and the prostitute. All right, it's this most unlikeliest of meeting that takes place. One of the most beautiful stories in Scripture about Jesus at His best and what happens to a heart that has had her heart touched by Him. Being in Bethany was a very special place for Jesus. It was where Lazarus and his two sisters, Mary and Martha, lived. And it's a beautiful place for him, a place of safety. He went there often to be encouraged and to be refreshed by his friends. And at this particular time, Jesus was at the house of Simon the leper. Blasphemy, again, just completely outside of the religious box. Jesus going to this leper's house. Jesus going to the brothel. Jesus going to this place where, think about the worst possible sin going on, and that's where Jesus was. Jesus wasn't afraid of people's sin. Wasn't offended by it. He's at the table. And then a woman comes having an alabaster flask of very costly oil of spikenard. And then she broke the flask. And if you underline in your Bible or maybe just highlight it in your app, the word broke there. She broke the flask and poured it on his head. She broke it and poured it. But there were some who were indignant among themselves, and the other gospel writers speak about the sum, and they identify the sum as being Judas, particularly together with the other disciples. Judas particularly was highly offended by this woman. The Bible also says that Judas was the guy that was in charge of the money bag, and he used to help him from time to time, help himself to the offering that was collected, use it for himself. Okay, and so here comes this woman, and the rest were indignant, the audience. Because the Bible speaks about this woman as a sinful woman, as someone who made her living off the street. And the biblical scholars, they tell us that very few women possessed fragrant oils at the time. The fragrant oils was mostly the preserve of the woman of the night. And so when a man would walk past the woman, would get the smell of the fragrance, he would know that she's giving him a certain message. And so they were despised by the community. They were rejected by the community and abused by quite a few men. And so she takes this risk of entering into this house, coming here. But I believe one of the reasons why she could come to this house was because it was Simon the leper's house. In other words, there was this reputation that I believe maybe even hope in her heart that if Jesus could go to the leper's house, there might just be a chance. There might just be a chance that I would be welcome there as well. Could it be that we can be known as a place where lepers, prostitutes, alcoholics, gangsters, corrupt government officials, doesn't matter who you are, all are welcome. Could it be that other people would hear about the place where you are celebrated for who you are, loved for who you are, and would have the boldness to come just as they are? Not known as the religious crowd, not known as the crowd that sings the beautiful songs, all of the other stuff that we could be known for, but known for the fact that Jesus is there and everyone is welcome. Married, single, kids, no kids, working, not working. Rich, poor, doesn't matter. And so she comes and she breaks this flask and they ask this question, why was this fragrant oil wasted? For it might have been sold for more than 300 denarii and given to the poor. And they criticized her sharply. There's so much in this verse. 300 denarii was about the sum total of an average person's salary for the year. Right, so I want you to think a little bit, make your sums very quickly for yourself. Your annual salary, okay? What you earn per month times 12. She gave it all to Jesus. She gave it all. You know what happened to the other guys who weren't in touch with their brokenness, the other guys who weren't exposed to the power of forgiveness, who weren't exposed to what happens to your heart where Jesus touches you and you don't care how much you give. You don't care what people think. You just give and you live recklessly. They grew indignant. They criticized her sharply. She operated on a level completely foreign to them. And I believe, saints, that God is wanting to transition us over this next few weeks and months into a place where we go to the next level. Where we go and we don't care how much it is that we are giving. We don't care how much time it is. We don't care how much money it is. We don't care even as to whether it's going to the poor or not. We just want to give it to Jesus. We just want to make sure that we live a life of devotion. And for each one of you, it'll be different. For each one of you, it'll be different. But the question is, which side of the story would you be? I hope that I would be the part of the story where I would break my flask. But I can't help but wonder, with us now having to find another home, we're looking for another home, and kids going to school, and all sorts of different activities, I can't help but wonder whether I wouldn't have asked the same question. Isn't that a little bit excessive, Jesus? Couldn't you just have used a few of those drops? You still would have smelled awesome. You still would have smelled very nice. Everybody would have thought, wow, that's amazing. Couldn't she just have made the sums a little bit more and then we could have given to the poor? There's so much need out there. But she didn't sit beforehand with all the sums. She just knew that Jesus was there. He touched me, healed my brokenness. What would have happened had she never broken that flask? You see a sequence. She broke the flask, then she poured the oil. I believe that the anointing God has put inside of us, the hope, the life, the joy, that's flowing through Encounter One, which we're going to have next week Sunday morning. I forgot to give the announcement. Next week Sunday morning, 9 o'clock. If you haven't done Encounter One yet, it's just a place where we talk about baptism in the Holy Spirit, salvation, our core beliefs. Invite a friend. We're going to have it here at church in a separate venue. So we're going to continue with the big church service here, but I have a separate venue for Encounter One. So you can still drop off your kids, those of you who need to. I want to encourage you, come and do it again. Those of you who have done it a long time ago, invite a friend along. And let's just share our testimonies again about what Jesus has done for us. But each one of these things, Bible school, Encounter One, kids' church, all of it is simply designed to be a meeting between Jesus, the heart surgeon, and broken people like me and you. We come face to face with His love. Face to face with the only one that can change us. I've been saved now for 37 years. And I've discovered this one thing over and over and over again. I cannot change Heinrich. I definitely can't change you. I can fix your marriage. I can make you a better worshiper. I can make you a better giver. I can make you a better missionary. I can do none of those things. It's something in your heart only Christ can do. But the only way Christ can do that is if we break before Him. Without a great breaking, there cannot be a great pouring. And I don't want to have a little pouring in my life, people. I'm just sharing with you where I'm at now. I am done with having a trickle of God's love flow through my life. I'm done with praying for people and something doesn't always happen. I'm done with having a little bit of Jesus and much of myself. I want to have a little bit of myself and much of Jesus. I don't want to give me to you. I want you to meet Jesus when you're in my presence. I want you to fall in love with Jesus. I want you to be excited about this church because Jesus is in our midst. I want you to be excited to go on missions because Jesus is going with you. I want you to be excited to go to Bible school and go to Nomzamo and Solaris Pass. Why? Because Christ is going with you. And He has an appointment with broken people who need to see what can happen when other broken people break before Him and He flows through them. So I've asked Christ, God, forgive me for where I've become safe in my giving. You know how often we look at you and we do all the tests and we say, we want you to, if this is your strength, then please come and volunteer here. And I believe there's merit in that. But I believe we're doing you a disservice just to say that to you. I want to say to you that you need to step up and out into places of discomfort, places where you are not necessarily that strong. So Christ can work through you. So Christ can work through you. I get to that place often in my marriage. I get to that place often in my daddyship. And Heinrich, you can't do this. Christ needs to come. And He needs to do what I cannot do for myself. Amen. 1 Peter 5, verse 5. No, let's go back. Mark 14, verse 6, and I'm almost done. Jesus said, let her alone. Why do you trouble her? All of you criticizing her. She has done a good work for me, for you have the poor with you always. And whenever you wish, you may do good to them, but me you do not always have. She has done what she could, and she has come beforehand to anoint my body for burial. Surely I say to you, wherever this gospel is preached, in the whole world, what this woman has done will also be told as a memorial to her. I want to leave behind a legacy of Christ-likeness. I want to leave behind something in the lives of people that speaks of Jesus Christ. And I've realized that for as long as I keep on not being honest before God and honest before my brothers and sisters, I'm limiting that. So I want to invite you into this prayer that I've been praying now and I've been saying to God, and that is, God, would you give me the courage to just break before you? Would you give me the courage to break before you wherever, so that you can flow through me? Isaiah 57 verse 7 says this. Skip the next slide and go to you. We're in the season of talking about God's building. Like I've said, we're busy looking at different houses and driving around and thinking, talking to the kids again. What do you want? What are you trusting God for? What's the kind of house that you want to be in? And when we talking about God's building and God's building His church and God building us, yes, this beautiful verse. Speaking about what does God want? What is the kind of house that God wants to be in? That God would feel comfortable in. For thus says the high and lofty one who inhabits eternity. Fascinating thought. The one who stretches out the heavens like a curtain, who holds the whole universe in the palm of His hand. The high and lofty one who inhabits eternity, whose name is holy. I dwell in the high and lofty place, in the high and holy place, with Him who has a contrite and humble spirit, to revive the spirit of the humble and to revive the heart of the contrite ones. I want God to feel welcome in my home. God calls that a holy place. God calls a place where we say, I need help in my marriage. We are broken. We are broken in our communication. We are broken in our intimacy. We are broken in our priorities. We need help. God calls that place a holy place. We call it, under the influence of the demonic, a shameful place. God calls it a holy place. And I'm trusting the Lord that He will come and He will give us a different perspective on the moments when you have to be transparent and vulnerable and say, I raise the white flag in this area of my life. God, I cannot do it. To understand how God looks at those moments. He looks at it as holy. Holy moments. He comes in and revives the heart of the humble and the heart of the contrite ones. Isaiah 42, I've got two more verses to read and I'm done. Isaiah 42, verse 1 says, behold, my servant whom I uphold, my elect one in whom my soul delights, speaking about Jesus. I've put my spirit upon him and he will bring forth justice to the Gentiles. He will not cry out, nor raise his voice, nor cause his voice to be heard in the street. Jesus didn't defend himself. Jesus didn't try to prove himself to be the Son of God. And that's why he can identify with us. Verse 3 says, a bruised reed he will not break, and smoking flax he will not quench. He will bring forth justice for truth. Some of us feel bruised. The flame of some of our faith and our passion feel like it's more smoking flame. It's almost blown out. And God says, no, I will revive you. I will revive you. I will not crush you. There's a difference between being broken and being crushed. I believe God wants to have us in a place of brokenness before Him, but not a place where we are crushed, without hope and without joy. God wants to come, and He wants to come and restore us, and He wants to come and revive us. Over these next few weeks, we will be looking at the influence or the impact that Jesus' death has upon all of our relationships. We have communion in small group a little bit more often. We'll be getting back to the basics of honoring each other around the communion table. I want to leave you with this verse in 1 Corinthians 11. For I received from the Lord that which I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the same night in which he was betrayed, he took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it, broke his body, and said, take, eat, this is my body which is broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me. In the same manner, he also took the cup after supper, saying, this cup is a new covenant in my blood. This do as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. And we'll have communion often now in our small groups. And here Jesus demonstrates to us again, even for Christ, unless he allowed himself to be broken, life never would have come to us. If Jesus refused to be broken, we would have remained broken without hope. But because he was broken, we have hope. Because he was rejected, we can be accepted. So here's my question to you. Who might be waiting for you on the other side of your healed brokenness? Who needs to receive life out of that very area where you've been broken? Who's waiting for you to be broken so that you can be poured out? Let me leave you with this quote. If you can read the last slide for us. Is that the last slide? Vance Havner said this, and some of you might have come across it. God uses broken things. It takes broken soil to produce a crop, broken clouds to give rain, broken grain to give bread, broken bread to give strength. It is the broken alabaster box that gives forth perfume. It is Peter, weeping bitterly, returns to greater power. Dr. Townsend wrote Boundaries. He says he suspects that God designed tears to come out of our eyes so that other people could see when we're broken. Because he never meant for us to cry alone. Never meant for us to suffer through our brokenness all by ourselves. And this is what I've realized. Unless I, Heinrich, become comfortable with my brokenness, I will forever shy away from other people's brokenness. Will forever say a quick prayer, but not really go there. Say a quick, I will be there for you, but not really go there. Because what do I do with something I cannot fix? What do I do? Maybe just allow myself to be broken and allow Christ to do what he wants to do. Less of me, more of him. I want us to stand because I want to pray with some of us here. Maybe we can just go back to that slide that speaks about the brokenness, the definition. And for each one of us, that we would just take a minute and just have a look at that again. So I want to invite you this morning to own your brokenness. I want you, in the light of God's invitation, that he is not afraid of your brokenness, that he heals your brokenness, that he's drawn to it, that you would maybe take your hand and sink it down deep into your heart and acknowledge that area where you are broken. And maybe there's momentum, but the communication has been broken between you and God over a sin or over disappointment. Maybe there's a relational brokenness. The relationship is there, but it's like intermittent. It's not what it can be. Maybe you've got something in your life that's like the washing machine. It looks as if it's working, but push the button and people are coming to you. Your wife is coming to you for affection in a moment when she needs you and you can't give her that affection because of your brokenness. No one ever demonstrated that to you. Maybe there's a moment where somebody else cries and God just says, wrap your arms around them, but you are broken in your ability to do that because nobody has ever done that for you. And you need to invite him into that. But more than all of that, maybe you are here this morning and you are truly broken. Like that first definition we read, a broken piece cut off from God's life. You've never experienced the beauty of God coming to make things new, of Christ coming and reconnecting your heart to the life source. You've been cut off from eternity. You don't know whether you have been reconnected to heaven. And I want to say to you that we as a church, we cannot save you. Coming to this place will not save you. I cannot save you. My prayer cannot even save you. But Jesus Christ, he can. He broke himself for you, died on the cross so that you can be made new, so that you can be restored to your Heavenly Father. So you don't have to fear eternity outside of God. You can know it doesn't matter where you go, what you do, he's with you. Nothing can stand between you and him. And so eyes are closed and we are praying, believers. If you have a brokenness in your heart, you know you have not been reconciled to the Lord Jesus Christ. He's not your Lord and Savior. He's not the one that you can say he has saved you from your sins. I want you just to slip up your hand because I want to pray with you. And I want to introduce you to the lover of your soul, the one that died for you so that you can come alive. If there's anyone like that in this room this morning, you want to say, Heinrich, maybe I had a relationship with God once, but I can't even remember the last time I spoke to him. I want to come back to the lover of my soul. I want to surrender to him. You've not surrendered. You've not raised the white flag. You've not said, God, I surrender my life to you. Don't know where I'm going to go. Don't know how you're going to do it. I just know I need you, my Savior. One last time, is there anyone like that this morning? Just quickly slip up your hand. So I would like to pray with you. So then we are talking to believers in this room. And my invitation to you is this. To take that step like that woman did with the alabaster flask. Reckless. Like this morning you have to draw the line in the sand. You have to say, I will not allow myself to be shamed. I will not allow myself to be lied to concerning my brokenness, concerning the things I know in my heart isn't what it could be. Maybe somebody else did something to you and broke something in you. Maybe it was your own choice. It doesn't matter how it happened. We're not talking about why. We're just simply talking, are you in need of the physician to fix up brokenness in your heart? Now I'm going to ask you to do what the prostitute did. Forget about the people around you and step up and come to the front. Very quickly. You know that you need Him. You know there's something broken in your life. And you want to surrender that to God. And you want to say to God, God, I desire You to pour out Your life through me. And I commit myself not to allow my sin or my brokenness to prevent that flowing. You know God wants to use you. But you also know the times when you have disqualified yourself. And you say, God, I still need to do this. God, but I've done this yesterday. And so you know that when a call comes to give or to reach out, you know the reluctance in your heart. You know how you've disqualified yourself. And I have a strong word for you. God says to you, don't be afraid. Don't be afraid to be broken. Don't be afraid. There's a well inside of you that God is going to unblock this morning. There's a courageous love in this room, in this house, saints. This town, the marriages around us, the addictions around us need a courageous love that is not dependent upon how good I feel about myself. And this is my test. Do I reach out and do I give to people depending on how I feel? Or do I do it knowing that Christ is the one who flows through me irrespective of those feelings? Some of you, these last few weeks have been weeks of intense, bitter disappointment in yourself. This message is for you. Where God says, you might have disqualified yourself, but you have no idea as to what I'm about to do through your life. You have no idea the lives that are going to be touched and changed, not as you try to do it more, but simply as you break before me. Hallelujah. If you can just raise your hands, you're standing here at the front. And I would like you just in your own words. I'm so aware of the fact, saints, that there's something so precious about our own hearts, your own voice. There's something only you can give to God. I cannot. It doesn't matter how much I want to do it. I cannot give it to God on your behalf. Only you can do it. And He waits for your voice. I want you to bring that relationship, the brokenness of your dreams at night, insomnia, the hurt, the anxiety attacks, the inability to forgive that uncle or the dad took such liberties with you, the blame that you carry upon yourself, there's someone here, you carry so much blame, you've been carrying that blame with you, and it's like this massive prison around your heart. If you blame yourselves, I should have known better, I should not have gone there. And Jesus says He's wanting to walk into your blame and He's wanting you to know. That He's covering you. It doesn't feel like it. It feels like you're going to be stuck with this forever. But Jesus says to you that He will make it new. You don't have to fear passing that on to your child. He will make it new. He will make it new. Someone here, you have such an anointing upon your life for single unwed mothers who feel as if they're trapped in this prison. That's their lives. They're trying so hard to be so brave, but can't escape the feeling on the inside that they're broken. Used like an old syringe and thrown away, contaminated. And they have to be brave for the little ones, and they have to be joyous for the little ones, and they have to be hopeful for the little ones. And you understand for some reason or another, you understand, but you're afraid to go there. But Maybe like me, you have stepped out in faith once. You tried something in obedience to God and it didn't work out and you are afraid. You don't know what the implications are. You don't have all the answers. You need to bring that stale bread, that bread that has been turning green and stale. You've got to bring that to God. Trust Him to give you new, freshly baked bread. Manna, daily hope. Daily hope. Some of our older gentlemen here, and God has called you to walk into the lives of young people, young men who are struggling with pornography, struggling with lust, this raging fire on the inside that's consuming them and everything that they are building. You've got to walk into relationship and take them by the hand and say, I will walk this journey with you. I'll walk it with you. I don't know how we're going to get to the other side, but I'll walk it with you. So Jesus, we're standing in front of you this morning, God, and we thank you for who you are. We thank you for the mystery of the God that we serve, that you don't wait for us to reach out to you. You don't wait for us, God, to leave our brokenness behind. But you enter. There where we open the door for you, there you enter. You heal and you soothe. For some of us, it happens in a moment. For some of us, it happens over weeks and over months. But God, collectively this morning, we come, and as we bring you our brokenness, Lord, we thank you that we can connect with you. Some of us right now, I believe the Lord is going to stir and ignite faith in your heart, not just for your brokenness, but for the brokenness of those standing around you. Some of you need to take a step of faith, and you're not going to pray long prayers, but I just believe the Lord is calling you to step to the front and come and lay your hands on the people, your friends, your brothers standing here to say, I connect. You're not going to come out of a place of judgment. Even right now, you're feeling disqualified. You especially, you need to come. Just step out from where you are. Come on, church. Step out from where you are and come and lay your hands here on our brothers and sisters standing at the front. Just come and lay your hands here. Just there where you are. Just step out. Just come and lay your hands here. Don't think that you have to have a word for someone right now. Don't think that you have to have a prayer. You don't have to feel it. If we're not going to do it here, friends, family, we're not going to do it anywhere else. And I want you just to come and stand behind someone. And just lay your hand on them. Just lay the hand on their shoulder. There's something about physical touch. There's something about connecting that we have lost as a church. That God is wanting to restore. You on my left, we have quite a number of people who don't have anyone covering them. That cannot be. Saints, that cannot be. I don't care how old you are, how young you are. You've got the Spirit of God upon you. It's not about us, all right? It's not about us. It's about Jesus using us. It's about Him.
I'm experiencing God saying that unless we've been broken, we decide who deserves this grace and we pour the oil on whomever we feel deserves this grace. But when He breaks our vessel, the oil just flows to whomever He believes deserves His grace, and that's everyone around us that we don't even see.
I just want to share my story. When Heinrich shared that the world calls it shame and God calls it brokenness, the Lord reminded me of what we went through this holiday. I registered a lot of shame, and I realized that this is not from God. We discovered we were pregnant, and we were very excited, but then 2 weeks later, we had a miscarriage. And it was sore, and it was really hurtful, but the Lord gave me a scripture, and He said, in this world, you will have tribulations. You will, but be of good cheer. I've overcome the world. And what we did is we had a ceremony, and we just took some roses, we threw it in the sea, and we just gave God all the expectations that we had for this baby, all the hopes we had had. And I specifically felt to throw into the sea. I said to God, God, I give you my sadness and I give you all my guilt. And I threw it and I just felt such an exchange. God gave me comfort. And it just gave me a sense of peace. I can't explain it because within a few days, the hurt was gone and God had comforted us. I know miscarriage can be very tough on people, but this time the Lord just came because we allowed him just to come and comfort us. There was no one around us, which was fantastic. Everyone was on holiday, so we could get our comfort from God. So if you're standing in front, I just experienced God saying, just take whatever you feel guilty about, whatever you feel shameful about, and exchange it for what God wants to come give you today. Just lay it before him, everything you can't change, because I couldn't bring that baby back to life. I couldn't pray it back to life. But God came to just pour over us that even if we're Christians, we will go through tough times, but he is with us. He has overcome.
So maybe that's you, and it's been many years ago. Maybe you had a miscarriage. Maybe some of us as dads, we don't always acknowledge what that does to us. And you need to come. You just need to bring that seed to the Lord. Surrender it to him, to God. I give you this hurt. Give you my questions. Surrender into your hands. We're going to worship the Lord softly. We're going to minister to our friends here at the front, very softly and gently. I want to pray for us as we go into this time. Father, thank you that you are here. Thank you for the weight of your presence. Thank you, Jesus, that you leave us changed. And even though, God, we might walk with a limp, we will be set free from our inhibitions. I pray, Lord, that this morning you would come and do something so lasting in our life as a church. That we would be like that house in Bethany, where the leper and the prostitute and the master were all welcome. And so we extend, Lord God, the borders and the boundaries of our hearts, of our perceptions. You know the people, each one of us individually, we struggle to connect with God. You know the hurts that offend us or pushes us away or scares us, God. You know them. But God, we embrace the cross this morning and we thank you that we can all just kneel at the cross. We let go, Lord God, of our desires to fix people, to change people, to heal them, to deliver them. Forgive us for taking that upon ourselves, where it's never been our job description. It's never been our burden. But we desire, Lord, to be broken before you so that you can pour out the healing and the salvation and the deliverance through us. However you choose, through whomever you choose. And may our song simply be that we love you. May the fragrance that we leave behind, God, be the fragrance of our Lord Jesus Christ. Thank you, beautiful Savior, for loving us first. In Jesus' name. Lord bless you. I want to encourage you to stay in the presence of the Lord and just worship a little bit with us. We're going to pray for our friends here at the front. Please don't go until someone has prayed for you. If you need some prayer, we'd love to pray with you. You're precious. We appreciate you coming to the front. The Lord bless you, parents. If you need to collect your kids, you're most welcome to do so now. I hope to see you tonight for intercession at 6. Have an amazing week. Enjoy small group in the week as well. The Lord bless you.
Remember that our sermons are also available on Shofar TV. Go to www.shofaronline.tv to download and share.